I would mention the missionaries coming at 3. There have been missionaries for decades, and it's usually college and university ministries. Ratio Christi is the new group they're with since they moved back to Louisiana. So they do college and university ministries in all of the places in Louisiana, but a lot of times at Louisiana State University. And I think I remember from the internet they have meetings with students every day. So if you'd like to learn especially about, say, evangelism and discipleship among universities in the United States, they will be coming at 3. We're looking at the book of Romans after our 4th of July study. And Romans, of course, the main message is salvation is by faith alone. And he will come back to that in chapters 4 and 5 especially. But he doesn't want any mistake that salvation is by faith alone for the fraction of people that need it. He doesn't want anybody to think that salvation is by faith alone if a person needs it, but there might be some that don't need it, that they're good enough on their own. So he's been working his way back to the just shall live by faith, that the subsection that we're in is he's going towards there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and fallen short. So the main thesis is salvation by faith alone, but he wants no one to think that anybody is in a different category. That salvation is by faith alone, and 100% of people need it. And at the close of chapter 1, Paul lists a vice list, including murderers and haters of God and people that really are uncontrolled, and that's category number 1. Category number 2 is in the first part of Romans 2, where he's talking about people who are a little better. They're not murderers, they're not criminals, but they shouldn't think that they're okay, because the standard is the perfection of God. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16, quoting Leviticus. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect, Matthew 5:48. Now we will come to the third and final category of, you know, all of us that need help. And this would be Jews that were religious. So you have an uncontrolled category. Then you have Gentiles that are a little better. I mean, they go to work every day, and they take care of their kids and so on and so forth, a little better. But still in the category of falling short. And now we get to Romans 2, beginning at verse 17. The category 3 would be religious Jewish readers, in some ways quite dedicated. On the other hand, Jesus had already told them, as we read in John chapter 8, that just being born of Abraham won't do it. I mean, there will be advantages of it, but it won't do it. It won't bring salvation. They said, we are of our father, and they meant Abraham. He said, you are of your father. You are of your father, the devil. So Paul's not going to say it that way, but he's making the same point as we come now to Romans 2, verse 17, and I'll read through verse 24. But if you bear the name Jew, Jewish religion, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment and knowledge of the truth, you therefore who teach another, should you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you not steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God, he's quoting 2 Samuel about David and Bathsheba. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as is written. And then I'll continue reading later on. Now, Paul will soon make it rather clear he's not anti-Semitic. Chapter 3 will have a few verses in it. We'll read them momentarily. We get to chapter 11. God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. That's Romans 11, 1. Romans 11, 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. And then it says in Romans 11, 26 that Jesus, well, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and then everybody that's left in Israel will be saved. So he doesn't want us to think he's anti-Semitic. They have been set aside for now, and God's working through the church. When Jesus comes again, he will keep the promises to David and Abraham. And there are some advantages for Israel down through history. But they should not think that they're saved just because of their ancestry or saved just because of their name. There were and are Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who behave much of the time. They're still not in the criminal category, but they have fallen short. And there are people that are of the Jewish religion, and they might even know the Bible better. I mean, they have an Old Testament. They might know, Paul is saying here, they have some advantages on knowing right from wrong, some advantages of knowing truth, but they should not have confidence about any salvation without Christ as Savior. So he's kind of asking the question, are you confident? The law shows people and should have showed Jewish people and shows us now that all have sinned. Paul liked the command, thou shalt not covet. That one really sunk himself. That bugged him when he was an unbeliever. Romans 7:7, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known a coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. That bothered him when he was unsaved. Thou shalt not covet. And then he knew, I'm a lawbreaker. Jesus could teach even better. Actually, technically, breaking the law is one thing, but starting to break it, kind of going out down that direction, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that murder begins in hatred and anger, and adultery begins in lust. So the start of the breaking of the commandments already begins with anger and hatred and lust, and Jesus was working towards his own partial conclusion, the Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So going down Paul's categories, he's going to get to, there is none righteous, no, not one. Salvation is by faith, but he doesn't want readers to think that salvation is by faith for those that need it. Salvation is by faith, and everyone needs it. So the first category, close of chapter 1, a big, long category of sins, including very serious things like murder. Everybody would agree with that. Second category, those that are relatively more moral and mostly Gentiles, but they still were short of God's perfection. And then this third category here is they go by their name. Nowadays, we can apply this to Jewish people, but if I put the word Christian in here, it would mean the same thing. It would give the same application. Suppose we substitute Jew for Christian and try it this way. But if you bear the name Christian and have a Bible and boast in God, and I'll continue, that's not enough. There are people who go by the name Christian, just like he's talking to Jewish readers 2,000 years ago, but there are people that go by the name Christian. They've joined a church, and it looks like this one has a pulpit in it and crosses around it and pews and stained glass, and they have the right name, but that alone does not make them saved. Now he will go on and apply to now people who have the right religious ritual. He's going to talk about Jewish ritual of circumcision. And we can apply it to true biblical rituals of baptism or communion. They're true, but having the right name does not bring salvation, the name Christian. And having undergone even a true ritual, a true ceremony, is not sufficient. So salvation is by faith, but salvation is needed by every single one. And let's continue reading in Romans 2, beginning at verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, may I add just in one point, if you are a transgressor of the law, your ritual circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised person or man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you? If through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Well, we know about circumcision, but I can make an application if I say he's talking about the removal of filth. A ritual that has an illustration of the removal of filth. And applied to now under the church, we would say baptism is an application of cleansing. And application now is baptism shows of washing away of sin. And here, he's talking to Jewish people, the ritual of circumcision did have value if the baby grows up and obeys the Bible better and keeps those Ten Commandments better. There's some value in it. However, if a person who is of the Jewish religion commits one sin, if they've offended in one point, says the book of James 2:10, if they just offend at one point, they're guilty of all. So Paul did not argue that rituals were worthless. It'd be good if the baby boy would grow up and respect the law of Moses and behave a little better. But still, all have sinned and fallen short. No one kept it perfectly. And there would be a situation where a non-Jewish person might have better morals than someone who had undergone a ritual. So having the right name did not save a person. Paul uses the name Jew, but we could say Christian. If a person says, I'm a member of a Christian group, well, what? Faith in Jesus is what saves. The right name alone does not save. And the right ritual alone does not save. So actually he will get to the cutting away of the filth would be the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in him. He cuts away the penalty of sin. Cuts away the power of sin. Now we have two more verses left in chapter 2 before we get to chapter 3. And it's giving us two kinds of Jews. One is social Jewish and ceremonial Jewish, and the other one actually lives like it. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is in the heart. By the way, Deuteronomy and Jeremiah talk about circumcision of the heart a lot. Comes by the Holy Spirit, not by the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. They'd have a ceremony that pictures the removal of filth at day 8, and it would do some good if the little boy would grow up and keep the law. But a truly Jewish person would have been a Jewish person who trusts in Jesus as Savior, and then the sin and the filth is removed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two verses do talk about, say, one who is socially Jewish and ceremonially Jewish, but not really having filth removed by trusting in Jesus as Savior. This verse talks about the Holy Spirit doing it. Paul, the same author in Philippians 3:3, a little more detailed. We are the true circumcision, have the filth removed, who worship in the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let me kind of paraphrase that. We've really had the filth removed if we boast in Christ Jesus as Savior. That's the true removal of filth, the true circumcision. So all have sinned. He's gone through the categories. Those in the vice list at the close of chapter 1. Okay, everybody agrees with that. Murderers and haters of God and so forth. Then there are, were the, say, the Stoics who worked hard and made a lot of money. And, you know, they weren't really wild, but still have fallen short, the Gentiles. And now we're at the Jewish readers. The ritual had some benefit, and the group had its advantages. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ actually removes the filth. Before we move on to chapter 3, and we're working towards the conclusion, there is none righteous, no, not one. Before we move to chapter 3, we talk at the close of verse 29, praise is not from men, but from God. Let me lift out that phrase and put it in its setting. A person can get a lot of praise from the religious groups. They could be in an organization and higher and higher and well-known in the religious group. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as far as eternal destiny goes. The praise is from God, and the whole book is about this. How do you get God's approval? And justification by faith is Christ took our sins on the cross. He will credit us with his righteousness. And the God, the judge, will kind of bang the gavel and say, vindicated, justified. Praise from God is what matters, not so much social praise, including religious praise. Let me try to add the word for Judah means praise. So he's got that in his mind too. If you're truly praised by God, you're a true Jew if you trust in Jesus as Savior. You get God's praise for that. And he's jumping off the word Jew here. Now a little bit of chapter 3 till we get to his conclusion. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So he's going to argue there was an advantage of being Jewish, but just there's no advantage in terms of salvation. I mean, it didn't make a person saved because they were a descendant of Abraham. In that sense, there's no advantage. But there was the advantage of they had a Bible. The oracles of God, the logia, biology is the words about life, and sociology is the words about social relationships, and so on and so forth. Theology, words about God. This oracles of God is properly translated, but it kind of means the word of God. And this may not be necessary, but whenever I read this verse, I think of the college days where the majority on the faculty did not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. At the one college I went to, 5 denied the inerrancy of the Bible on the religion faculty, 2 agreed with it. So it was 5-2. And among the verses that came up was, these are the words of God. John 17:17, thy word is truth. The Bible is the oracles of God. It's the word of God. It does not have errors in it. So that always comes to mind going through those debates. And the oracles of God here would be one of the benefits of being Jewish. All the authors of the Old Testament were Jewish. New Testament, the one exception might be Luke. And all the rest were Jewish, but they had a great advantage having the Bible. Now let's read verse 3. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? The fact that there were many unbelieving Jews would not cancel out the promises to those that were believing Jews. I mean, God promised Abraham a land. God promised David that one of his sons would sit on an eternal throne. The fact that many Jewish people did not believe will not cancel out the promises of those that do. That is one of the debates, not a saving debate. People can be saved that believe whether there's a future for Israel or not. It's not like core. On the other hand, God promised Abraham this, God promised David that. If the majority did not believe, that will not cancel out the promises to those that did. Now, verses 4 and 5, he's still saying that God will keep his promises to the minority of believers. And he wants us to know Jewish people are not saved without faith, but he also doesn't want us to become anti-Semitic. Verses 4 and 5, may it never be. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, I'm going to stress just the words, justified in your words. God will be justified in the end. What is the definition of the word justified? In the sentence, God will be justified. I have to be a little bit critical of the Catholics now. Yes. And when I traveled around Turkey, I was glad to see any building with a cross on it. It's quite an experience. I mean, there's a cross on that building. Good. Even if it is Catholic or Greek Orthodox, you know, they're not as bad as they can be. But a Catholic would say justification means to become more and more righteous over time. And they will say, and they would tell Martin Luther, yes, we are justified by faith. It means to become more and more righteous. Believe in Jesus and then become more and more righteous. And if you go far enough, you'll make it. So they would define justification as becoming more and more righteous. Now the Protestants define justification in Romans as a declaration of righteousness. God the judge declares the believer in Jesus to be righteous. Which definition is being used here? Can God become more and more righteous over time? No. God is sinless. So justification here, in reference to God, cannot mean he becomes more and more righteous. That's not a true definition of Paul's justification. Here, God will be declared righteous by keeping his promises in the end. The meaning of justification in the book of Romans is the declaration of righteousness by God the judge. This shows it here that God is declared righteous. You can't have it mean God gets more and more righteous over time. Can't mean that. Later when we get to chapter 5 and chapter 8, you will see over and over again, contrast, justification is one word, condemnation is the other. Justification within this book is the opposite of condemnation. So justification means declared righteous, uncondemned, like we keep saying. Like the Protestant Reformation kept saying. It doesn't mean God becomes more and more righteous. God is declared righteous. Now, the next few verses here, verses 5 through 8, I might let you read on your own, mainly because we don't have this problem today. He's addressing a problem that was in the Roman church, and evidently some were criticizing Paul, and they were saying, Paul thinks sin is a good thing because it makes God look better. And evidently, some were saying that about him, and in these verses here. He calls that slander. And Paul had people attacking him and putting him down. And Paul must think sin is a good thing because it makes God look better. And he didn't teach that. And he says their condemnation is just. And that will bring us to verse 9 and 10. I won't read further. 9 and 10 is a quote. And that gets to our conclusion. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And we'll read the rest of that quote next time. Are we Jews have an advantage? Well, advantages in terms of the scripture, advantages in terms of knowing right from wrong, but no advantage in the sense of we can be saved just because we're Jewish. We can be saved because we have the right name or the right group, we've gone through the right rituals. So in that sense, there are no advantages in God's courtroom. So verse 10 gives the sub-conclusion. All have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. It will help for Paul to use the strategy. He quotes the Old Testament here. He's quoting David. So Paul's not the only one that came up with the conclusion. 100%, every last person is a sinner, so every last person needs a salvation. He doesn't want our readers to think we're saved by faith if we need it. And that a fraction of people are all right. We're saved by faith alone, but everyone needs faith in Christ. There aren't any exceptions. And he has gone through different categories over the sections. Close of chapter 1, the vice list, we would say the criminals, the really wild and running around parts, the murderers and haters of God. And he expects his readers to say, yeah, they need salvation. Then he gets to chapter 2, and he's talking about moral Gentile people. And the moral Gentile people be like Cornelius before he was saved. That's always interesting. It says in Acts 10, he was devout before he was even saved. He did a little better, but falling short. First part of Romans chapter 2. And the last part of Romans chapter 2 is Jewish people. They might have the right name. That doesn't save. They might have had even an Old Testament endorsed ritual, but that is not saved. Applied to our time, there are all kinds of social Christians. I think they're getting more and more social Christians. Where are you a member of a group that calls itself Christian? Yeah. Well, okay. Have you done the ritual? Yeah. Well, Paul would say, not enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. So he's talking mainly about Jews here, but we're applying it to the 21st century. If we have a right name, we're not righteous without Christ's righteousness and faith in him. Have the right ritual? No. Still not saved without Christ's righteousness. We'll come back to this next time and read more about David's quote, where he was saying in the Psalms, none righteous, no, not one. The musicians, please come.